Okay, we're up to Ephesians chapter 4, verse 20. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 20. The way of the church is obedience. That's what comes out in these next few verses, up to verse 32. The way of the church is obedience. In verse 20 it says, "If so be that ye have heard him and have been taught by him, as the truth is in Jesus, that ye put off concerning the former conversation the old man which is corrupt according to the deceitful lust, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind." What God desires from his people is obedience. It's a strange thing, but today we think that obedience is given to us as a choice. And if we're obedient, we've done God a great favor by choosing to follow him. Just to bring this out, we were just looking this morning in Thessalonians chapter 4, and Paul says there in verse 1, he says, "Furthermore, then we beseech you, brethren, exhort you by the Lord, as ye have received of us, how ye ought to walk, and to please God, so you would abound more and more." And the translators put a word in there which I think has lost its meaning, or changed its meaning, and it's the word "ought." When the King James was written, the word "ought" was just as binding as the word "must." But today, when we use that word "ought," it's always used with a choice. Well, this is what you ought to do, but it doesn't mean to say that you're going to do it. What Paul was saying here in Thessalonians was, well, this is how you receive the word from us of how you must walk and be pleasing to God. And I think what Paul was trying to get across was the idea that to have an abundant life in Thessalonians, you must walk as pleasing to God. Obedience is not something we choose to do and then turn around and say to God, "Well, aren't you thankful that I was obedient?" Obedience, I believe, is part of our Christian life. It's a necessary thing. God expects us to be obedient. And in these verses, he gives us the way of the church is obedience. In verse 20, the principle of obedience. If we want to be obedient to the Lord, then we must follow the principle. And in verse 20 to 24, we have that principle. It says, "If so you have heard him and have been taught by him, as the truth is in Jesus, that you put off concerning the former conversation." The word "conversation" there is the word, is the idea again of life, the former life. Just to go back to Thessalonians, it's interesting that in other places that word "ought" is translated as "must." It's the same word that the Philippian jailer said, "What must I do to be saved?" And it's interesting to note that in every modern translation we looked at this morning, every one of them translates the word "ought" as "ought." Not one of them has changed it so that it gets the meaning. And we've lost the meaning, and people have the idea that, well, it's a choice I have. We don't have a choice. Well, here's the principle of obedience that we put off. And that's what we've got to do constantly. Put off our old man, our former life. The old man which is corrupt according to the deceitful lust. Now there's a good expression. What is the old man? Now, I don't think he's talking about your husband or some other relative that gets on your nerves. I don't think that's what he means, though, when he says, "Oh, you must put off the old man." The old man is nothing more than our old nature. You have some references there, and we'll just look at them. I think Colossians chapter 3 and verse 8 and 9, Colossians chapter 3 and verse 8 and 9 give you the fruits of the old man. And this is the fruits of the old man. But now ye also put off all these, anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communications out of your mouth. Lie not one to another, seeing that ye have put off the old man with his deeds. And these are the fruits which the old man will produce in our life. Anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communications out of our mouths. Now that's what the old man will produce. He will produce, they will be produced. Now Paul says, now put off those things. Put off those things. Anger, wrath, put off anger, malice, blasphemy. And we find in our lives so often when we come across situations that we have got a choice to make, whether we're going to live in the presence or in the reality of the Spirit of God in our life, or whether we'll choose to be angry, whether we'll choose to be malice. Now malice means evilness. We are malice when we begin to pull each other down. And our choice is that when we come across certain situations, that if we live according to our old nature, then we'll produce the fruits of the old nature. Anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy. Romans 8 tells us again that Romans 8:12-13 brings out what our attitude again should be to our old nature. And in Romans 8:12-13 it says, therefore, brethren, we are debtors not to the flesh to live after the flesh, for if we live after the flesh we shall die, but if ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. We're not debtors to live after this old nature. God's freed us from it, but we still have it. And as long as we have it, it isn't to dominate in our lives. It says, but if ye therefore, if ye through the Spirit do mortify. And that's a good word. We use that word, we call it a mortuary. You know, that's where our word, or the mortuary, or somebody's going to be... the mortician. That's another word for an undertaker. He's going to do the body up, and you know what? It has. I've got a Dutch friend, and he says the word in his Dutch Bible for mortify is put to death. Paul's saying here, for if you live after the flesh, you'll die. But if you through the Spirit put the flesh to death, the deeds of the body, you shall live. Now we have our old nature. And of the principle of obedience is always that we choose to live in the light of our new nature. That's the principle. That we put off the old nature and we choose to live in the light of our new nature. That it doesn't produce any of its fruit. Our old nature won't produce its fruit in our lives. That we'll put off our old nature, we won't live in the flesh, but that we'll live in the light of the new nature. Now, in 2 Corinthians 5:15, it says, and I can't remember what it says, I'll have to read it. 2 Corinthians 5:17. What did I say, Sam? 15. That's the one. That all things, we are new creatures in Christ. 5:17. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away, and behold, all things have become new. And that's true. We have our new nature, but we also still have our old nature. And the principle of obedience is that we learn to put off our old nature and live in the light of our new nature. Do you find yourself failing? No, I find myself failing all the time. I find my heart always wanting to live in my old nature. I find my heart always wants to be negative towards situations that I come across. I find I always want to be in control of the situation. And when I can't be in control, my heart is, go on, get angry. You have a right to get angry. You have a right to go and criticize those people. And I find in my own heart that constantly my old nature keeps popping up and saying, now Harry, would you live according to your old nature? And I guarantee it happens in your life. Now the principle of obedience is that we put off that old nature and we live in the light of our new nature. Now the new nature, according to the word of God, will produce love, joy, peace, patience, long-suffering, gentleness, the fruit of the Spirit. That's what will be produced. It says in verse 23, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, that ye put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. The principle of obedience is to put off our old nature and put on and live in the light of the new nature that God has given to us. Now that's easy to say, and it's exciting to do. And our struggle is to live in that light. And I think as we become conscious that our old nature still exists, and is still there, and still wants to dominate, and still wants to rule, we become conscious many times of our failures. Never get fed up with your failure. If you become conscious of your old nature, you'll become conscious of the many times that you fail to live in the new nature. And I think that's a good thing. Because you're becoming aware that, man, in that area of my life, I need to put on the new nature. In that area of my life, I need to put on the new nature. In that area of my life, it's the people that don't become conscious of their old nature that God's concerned about. Because they've missed the principle of obedience. Let me tell you, obedience doesn't begin by the amount of time you spend reading the Word of God. Good as that is. And obedience doesn't begin by your willingness to pray. And obedience doesn't begin by your willingness to become a missionary. Obedience begins when we see that, man, I've got to live in the light of my new nature. That's when we begin to put the principle of obedience into operation. It's in the Old Testament, isn't it? I think oftentimes we find our hearts failing, so we do what the Old Testament king and prophets did. They went away to sacrifice. And you got that text in the Old Testament. It says, obedience is better than sacrifice. And I think oftentimes when we've failed, and when people are not conscious of their old nature and the way it operates, they're always sacrificing their time, their effort, their energy. That's why they get fed up with the church. Because they're always sacrificing, and it always seems to be to no avail. When we live in the principle of obedience, we'll be putting off our old nature and living in the light of our new nature. When we live in the principle of obedience, in verse 25, we'll find the reality of obedience. The reality of obedience, wherefore putting away lying, speaking every man, wherefore putting away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. And the reality of obedience will come out in truthfulness. Truthfulness. The exhortation is, don't try and kid each other by lying, but speak every man the truth to his neighbor. Now, we do that oftentimes. We do that by trying to kid other people that everything's well and it's not well. That everything's hunky-dory in the orchard and man, it's far from it. One of the worst things I ever did was knocked on somebody's door, and this husband and wife were having the biggest argument that I've ever known. They were believers and they were going at it, hammer and tong. I knocked on the door. 2 minutes later, they were standing there smiling, and I said, oh, how are you? Oh, we're fine, we're fine. And I said, no, you're not. I've been standing out here for a few minutes. You haven't heard. I've been banging on the door. Truthfulness. See, it hurts to be truthful. I think that's one of the things that impressed. I've just been with one of our students, and he'd been observing my life and one of the things I'd been doing, and he said to me, how did you enjoy this particular activity? And I said to him, man, I said, I didn't enjoy it. He said, why was that? I said, because I got so carried away with it, I got living in the flesh. My old nature got in the way. And he looked at me and he said, you're not supposed to say that. He said, you're supposed to be way up here, and we're supposed to be way down there. I said, hang on, I'm down there with you, don't put me up there. I'm just like you, every day having to learn to live in the reality of a new nature. And I tell you, that really floored him. Lectures aren't supposed, they're not supposed to say things like that. They're supposed to tell you, we know how it's done, follow me. Man, I can only tell you, I know where the victory lies and follow Christ. And I'll try through my life to be the example that God wants me to be. And I'm trusting in Christ to overcome these areas as he begins to, I become aware of these areas in my life. And that's floored him. And I think that's what's missing amongst our preachers. It's so much theology. It's got stuck up. It doesn't really meet the heart's need, does it? The theology which is often presented today as from our pulpits and through our Bible study materials, it's so nice, it's so truthful, but it doesn't come down to the real nitty gritty of what my heart's experiencing and what the truth of the Word of God says. Truthfulness. I've got two references there. I'm only going to look at one. The reality of obedience is truthfulness. I think sometimes we're not truthful because we think on the wrong things. You go to Philippians, and this is the things that Paul tells us to think about. It says, finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things. And there's a whole list of things. If we don't think on the right things, we're bound to act wrongly. When you start thinking on whatsoever things are true, well, you know whatsoever things are true. It's the Savior. He's the only thing that's true, and the life that he gives. Whatsoever things are honest, it's walking in the light. You could go right through these things, and you begin to get your heart touched and challenged. The reality of obedience is seen in our truthfulness, our willingness to open up to each other. We have interviews with our students from time to time, not that they need interviewing in that sense, but we have interviews just so that they can express anything that they want to express to us. Sometimes they have some really good ideas which we would have never thought about, and I guess what we're doing is we're tapping their resources. And sometimes when we start on these interviews, some of the students will just begin to share with us, and then they'll realize, oh, we can't say that to these people because they're the ones who are supposed to be know-it-all. And one of the things that happens, we have to try and encourage our students, is that, no, you know what's one of the best bridges for fellowship? It's self-exposure. Self-exposure is the key to fellowship. Why? Because that's when we're truthful. When I expose what's going on within my heart, man, I touch a need in your life. Because I'm exposing the fact of what's going on and the victory that we can find in Christ. And it's the bridge to fellowship. And we find our times of interviews with our students to be a great time of fellowship, and they begin to see us as people, just as ordinary people who are saved by grace, because that's all we are. The reality then of obedience is seen in truthfulness, the outcome of obedience. In verse 26, I'm in chapter 5, 26. Be angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath. Now, the reality of obedience, it doesn't mean to say that you won't get upset. Oh, you will get upset from time to time, because as I say, we'll live in the flesh again. Don't think that, we hear today that, oh, that was righteous anger. You know, righteous indignation. And I have a hard job discerning when a thing is righteous indignation and just my flesh wanting to have its own way. And I think if anybody can give me some safeguard to show me that it's always righteous anger, then I'd like to hear it. But I don't I haven't been able to discover what really is righteous anger. So I come to the conclusion what 26 is trying to say is that you will get upset. We will get offended. We will get angry in that sense with each other. But it gives us the secret. If we do get angry, we know how to deal with it. That's what verse 26 is saying. The outcome of obedience is seen in the fact of peacefulness. There'll always be peace. Now, you can disagree, but you don't have to go away enemies. You can have a disagreement with a brother, but if there's obedience being followed in our lives, we don't have to get angry to the place where we become hostile and offensive to each other. And in verse 26, it says, be angry and sin not, let not the sun go down upon your wrath. In other words, if you've been upset with someone and you've got angry with someone, then don't go away and stew on it. Don't go and stew on your anger. Don't let the sun go down on your wrath. Go and get it sorted out straight away. Peacefulness. Now, I've got a whole list of verses there, and they're all talking about peace. In Romans 15 and verse 33, it says, and the peace of God be with you all. Now I want to say that when the outcome of obedience is always peace on all the brethren, not on a few, not on those who we're in agreement with, but on all the brethren. I don't think there's a place in the Word of God which says you'll only have peace with those who are peaceful to you. No, peace upon all the brethren. In Colossians 3:15, it says, and let the peace of God rule in your heart. There'll be peace for your heart. There'll be peace for your heart. Peace for all in Romans 15. Peace for your heart in Colossians 3:15. In Ephesians 6:15, it says, and have your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. There'll be peace in your service. Peace in your service, having your feet shod with the preparation of peace. In Galatians 5 and verse 22, it says, and the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace. There's peace from the Spirit of God as He ministers and produces His fruit in our lives. And in Philippians 4 and verse 7, it says, and let the peace of God keep your heart and mind. That the peace of God, the peace that passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and mind through Jesus Christ. And in Philippians 4:7, there's peace of mind. Now that's come from the Word of God. There's peace for all, peace of heart, peace in service, peace from the Spirit of God, and peace of mind. When does it come? When the outcome of obedience, when obedience is followed, will always bring peace. Peace is not compromise. Peace is not surrendering the will of God. Peace is the outcome of obedience. It always brings peace with the brethren. The victory of obedience. Verse 27. Neither give place to the devil. Just a small verse, but I think it's a verse which has a whole lot of meaning. Neither give place to the devil. I think one of the things that most believers are conscious of today is that the devil is active in our lives. But how active, and how he ministers, or how he tries to affect us, I don't know whether many believers are conscious of his activities. One of the things that Paul wrote to the Corinthians about the devil was, he said, we don't want to be, in verse 11 of 2 Corinthians chapter 2, I'll read it to you, verse 11, 2 Corinthians chapter 2, it says, lest Satan should get an advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices.
Now we know the devil's here, and he's involved somewhat in the in trying to oppress and trying to get involved in believers' lives. And Paul wants the Corinthians to be conscious of his activity, and he says, we don't want him to get an advantage of us. And he said, we don't want him to get an advantage over us, so we want to be conscious of his devices. Now, what are his devices? How does he affect us today?
Well, I think much of the activity and teaching about demons and what goes on today, good as it may be, is missing the focal point of the activity of Satan in the believer's life. I think one of the things, I've got three references here and we'll just look at them, but the first one is in 2 Timothy 1:7. This is one of the devices of Satan. This is one of his devices. And this is how he will affect you and how he will affect me. And it says here in 2 Timothy 1:7, it says, "For God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind." Well, if God hasn't given us the spirit of fear, where's it come from? Where's it come from? If it's not from the hand of God, where is it from? If the spirit of fear doesn't come through the spirit of God, where does the spirit of fear come from? Well, I think if you get the author to fear wrong, you're going to get the answer wrong. And the victory over obedience is that that we will face many fears. Many, many fears. Fears of the unknown, fears about trusting God, fears about overcoming our difficulties. Fears that we might fail if we were to really step out and trust God with this thing in our life or whatever God wants us to do. What guarantee have we got that we're going to make it? What guarantee have we got that we won't fail? And all these things, fear comes into our lives in such a way. And have you ever wondered where it comes from? Whenever you want to do something for God, or whenever God begins to speak in your heart, you get really excited. And suddenly there's a negative thought comes in your mind. And the next thing, there's a fear. Oh man, what happens if we fail? Where's that thought come from? I tell you where it comes from. It doesn't come from God. Because God hasn't given us the spirit of fear. We're taking our choir down to Melbourne in July for 7, 8, 9, 10 days ministry. And The Bible school choir were really excited that they're going on this we're going down to Melbourne on this trip, and we're going into many different churches, and we'll be singing most of the week. The choir will, and they're all excited about going down to Melbourne on this trip because and then they suddenly say, "Who's going to pay?" So I said, "Oh, it's all free. No, don't worry." "Oh, man, we're even more excited now. We don't have to pay." So they said to me, "Well, who is paying?" I said, "We're going by faith." "Oh, well, man." "What do you mean we're going by faith?" "Well, we'll just go and we'll hope that on the way somebody gives us some money to get back." Well, that took the excitement out of it for some of them, because they got so excited about doing something and being obedient to what God wanted to do, and the first thing that came into their mind was, "What happens if we get down there and we can't get back? What happens if we get down there? What happens if we break down? What happens if this..." Oh, I said, "Look, you know where that's coming from? It's coming from the devil himself, I believe. Now, that's one of the ways he attacks us, isn't he? Now, it's happened in your life, it happens in my life. God asks us to do things, and we think, oh, I can't do that, Lord. I just can't do that." But we got excited about it. We've seen the potential in it. We've seen that, yeah, this is what really, if we'll let God take our lives, this is what God can do with my life. And there's victory in obedience. And if we'll be obedient, there'll be victory over that fear. I was amazed. I can't remember. I can't just put my finger on the reference. It's in 1 Corinthians somewhere where Paul says that he has that he's looking after the churches, and that's because he has the oversight of all these different churches that he started. The scripture says that there was battlings without and fears within. Paul faced what you and I face, the attack of the evil one always attacking us, that brings fears. Some of our missionary trainees are going to jungle camp. They've never lived. You know, jungle camps where they go for a period of time in the bush and just take what they can. You've seen them making their stoves to try and keep themselves warm. And I tell you, some of them, there's all kinds of fears coming up in their lives. But they're excited about the will of God, and this is what God wants, but now there's fears coming. What if I get sick? What if this happens? What if that? And the fears come. That's one way the devil, I think, comes into our lives, and he says, man, you know, you really got to fear this. Now what happens? Here's one fear we face. We face the fear of the devil when we want to be truthful, don't we? We want to be truthful about things in our heart, and the devil said, don't be truthful, everybody will laugh at you. They'll all know what you really are. So you're left with that choice. That's one. Let's move on. Matthew chapter 13, verse 11 is another one of his devices. I can't think of another word that describes his activities than devices, because they are divisive. They're very divisive in our lives. Matthew 13, verse 18, 11 through 18 and 19. So you can put Matthew 13, 11 through to 18 and 19, but I'll just read verses 18 and 19. He therefore, the parable of the sower, when anyone heareth the word of the kingdom, and understandeth it not, then cometh the wicked one, and catcheth it away, which was sown in his heart. This is he which received the seed by the wayside. I think another one of the devices of the devil is that he's constantly trying to rob you of things that you don't really understand right now. See, there's a lot of things that God begins to teach our hearts about, and you don't grasp them first time round, do you? You know, you begin to get light, and it begins to dawn on you. The Word of God says that, Isaiah says that God will build line upon line, precept upon precept. Now, I believe that with all my heart. God isn't in the business of making you into instant mature believers. He builds line upon line, concept upon concept, precept upon precept. And one of the things the devil does when we don't fully understand, he comes along and he tries to confuse the issue so that he can take away the little bit of light that's already dawning on our hearts. And sometimes we let him have it. We don't hang on to it. We don't say, well, Lord, I don't understand it, but I want to understand it. Teach my heart. Remember the prayer in chapter 1? Lord, open the eyes of my understanding. I don't understand it. Sometimes we say, I don't understand it, so what? And away it goes. And the devil runs off and says, man, I've got that truth, that changing truth that could have changed that person's life. I'm grabbing it so it can't, they won't be changed. Now, that's how I believe God works. And that's why we have to pray. That prayer, open the eyes of my understanding, that I might see. Because suddenly we'll be saying something, and God will give us a glimpse of light on some truth or some concept in his word, and it will just speak to our hearts, and we'll think, oh man, yeah, that's right, but I don't fully understand it. And we'll let it go. We won't ask God, you just teach me on that truth. And I'll tell you this, you can prove God. If he begins to show light in your life and you don't understand, you say, Lord, you teach me. You show me, and I'll tell you, you'll bring men across your path and they'll teach on that thing. Conversation will come up with others and they'll be bringing about the very thing. And it might take years, but eventually it'll all gel together. One of the things then he wants to do is to just take from us that which is rightly ours through the ministry of the Spirit of God. We've looked at 2 Corinthians 4:4 last week. And we said that the one thing he wants to do is to blind our eyes. Three things I think that the devil would be desirous of doing That's why in Ephesians, the way to victory is obedience, that we give no place to the devil. Don't give any place to him. When God speaks, be obedient. When God speaks to your heart, be obedient to whatever God has laid upon your heart. And you'll be victorious. Because the devil seeks to bring robbery, fear, and blindness to believers. Verse 20 to 27 gives all that we will experience. Verse 28 to 32 is how obedience will be felt by others. Now, obedience has to be felt. You can't be obedient without it being felt by others. I'm going to go through the next few verses because I just want to spend time this tonight on verse 30. In verse 29, obedience will be felt by others, where it says, "And let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands." That's not sufficient. It's not sufficient for a robber to just labor with his hands. Obedience will lead that man to do more than just work with his hands, and the thing which is good, that he may have to give to him that needeth. Obedience will lead to helpfulness, sharing instead of stealing. Obedience won't just stop a man stealing. It'll help a man share what he labors and what he earns with the labor of his hands and the sweat of his brow. In verse 29, it says, "Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good, to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearer." In verse 18, obedience will lead to encouragement, to the building up of believers and not to the destroying of them. It will always lead to encouragement. In verse 30, "And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption." In verse 30, obedience will lead you into being tender, to respond and not to resist. That will be seen by others. That's a great word. There are three words which show what we can do to the work of the Holy Spirit in us. I don't think we can ever lose the Holy Spirit, but I do believe there are three attitudes which limit the Holy Spirit's work in a believer. And the three words which I'm going to take a quick look at tonight so that you might be able to understand what is being said, it are quench, resist, and grieve. I know Paul's only mentioned one here, grieve, but I think if we can get the three, it'll help us to understand the whole concept of our relationship to the Spirit of God. The first one is quench, and you'll find that in 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 15. And Paul writes, and he says to the believers in 5:15, "See that none render evil for evil, but ever follow that which is good, both amongst yourselves and to all men. Rejoice evermore, pray without ceasing, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God." And in verse 19, so we can put verses 15 to 19, "Quench not the Spirit." Now the Spirit of God, when it's quenched, his work is extinguished. His work is extinguished. The quenching of the Spirit has to deal with the attitudes of our hearts. And if you look at the context, you'll see, first of all, it's in relationship to evil. In verse 15. You see, you're not to render evil to evil. And if you do, you're quenching the Spirit of God. If you render evil for evil, then you're quenching the Spirit of God in your attitude towards evil. You're to rejoice in everything. Your relationship to evil, in your relationship, in verse 16, to everything, is that we rejoice, and when we don't, we're quenching the Spirit of God. "In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you." In verse 17, it's pray without ceasing. That's in relationship to our unfaithfulness. We're to continually be at prayer, our attitude towards prayer. 18, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God. Verse 20, despise not prophesying. In relation to prophecy, we can be despising it. In verse 21, prove all things, hold fast that which is good. We can not hold fast to that which is good and do that which is evil. And our attitudes are wrong. And I believe the quenching of the Spirit of God has to do with the attitude of the believer's heart. If our attitudes to evil, to situations, to people, to prayer, to circumstances are all wrong, then we're quenching the Spirit of God. It deals with our attitudes. Resisting the Spirit of God, you'll find in Acts chapter 7 and Hebrews 3 and verse 7 to 10, you resist the Spirit of God within your wills. When the Holy Spirit begins to speak to us and we don't respond, you know what we're doing? We're resisting Him. We're not doing what He pleases. We're not doing His will. We're not following His way. We are resisting what God wants for us at that particular time. If He speaks to us about our attitudes and we say, no, I won't have that same attitude, you're resisting the Spirit of God. And I think that deals with our wills. Deals with our attitudes, quenching. Deals with our wills, resisting. And grieving the Spirit deals with our actions. Deals with our actions. Now there's a whole list of references there. I'm not going to go through them. All I'm going to say is if we go back to Ephesians, we'll see there the actions there, and you look at it in its context, it says, let no corrupt communications proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may be unto the hearers. Grieve not the Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and all evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And all those things are all actions. Attitudes always turn to actions. And when our actions have turned to such that we have begun to manifest those things, then we're grieving the Spirit of God. Why do we grieve? Why does it use the word grief? Because He sees our actions and He knows that that is not what we should be doing. He sees our actions, or whether we're in defeat, or whether we're just living in the old nature, and He knows that the victory over that old nature, the victory over that action, was won at Calvary. He knows that Christ's death on Calvary was sufficient to give you and me victory over our old man, and yet He sees us still living in the power and in the influence of the old man. That's why He's grieved. Grieving has to do with being hurt. And the Holy Spirit's hurt when He sees our actions and they're not that of obedience. That's when the Spirit of God is hurt. He's quenched when in our attitudes we refuse to listen, and He's resisted within our wills when we refuse to go His way. But the grieving has to do with what He sees us doing. Man, doesn't it hurt you when you see someone you love doing something you know that's going to be of detriment to their life? Doesn't it hurt you sometimes when you see maybe some of you have had children and you know, man, seen some of my children, they've done something which has been detrimental to their lives and it's hurt? Some young people you've had in your church and you've done all you can to bring them to the truth and the light, and there's nothing more you can do, and you feel as if, man, you just want to go home and cry. That's what the Spirit of God does when He sees us. And He sees us that we're not obedient. And He sees our actions. And He says, man, why will the people keep on living the way they live when there's victory being won at Calvary? That's why it says, be tender. Be tender. Resist responding and not resisting. We grieve the Holy Spirit when our actions don't match up to our position and victory, that's when he's grieved. That's when he's hurt with our actions. The way of the Spirit, the way of the church is to be obedient. That obedience is to be will be felt by others. If we are resisting the Holy Spirit, they'll soon, people who we live with and have to do with will soon pick up that you're resisting the Spirit of God. I guess a real challenge tonight. Obedience or grieving. It's amazing, you know, that there's nothing in between. You don't just sit on the fence. Verse 30 and 31, it says, "And let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be ye kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you." And I think what will be felt by others will be tolerance. Not compromise. Now we hear a lot about the word tolerance today, and it's to do with the World Council of Churches. They'll tolerate any doctrine. Man, you shouldn't tolerate any doctrine but the Word of God. But I tell you, the people that have these things need to be tolerated. You'll have to tolerate people who've been brought up with different backgrounds to you. For instance, what's the right way to clean your teeth? I guarantee we've got 100 ways in this class tonight. What's the right way to squeeze the toothpaste out of the tube? John, what is the right way? You know, some people squeeze it from the top and some squeeze it from the bottom. And if you get married to a bottom and you're a top squeezer, you'll have to be tolerant. And there's all these little things that's what Paul's talking about when he's talking about tolerance in verses 30. Instead of getting bitter and angry and full of wrath, instead of clamoring within your own heart and beginning to speak evil about one another, put it all away. Instead, be kind, tender-hearted, forgiving one another. What's the right way to do things? Do you know we've been brought up in a culture that says our culture is the right way to do everything? It says that. And do you know something? Every other culture in the world has been brought up to believe that their way is the right way to do it. Which is the right side of the road to drive on? Depends where you were born, doesn't it? You're the Americans, hey, you drive on the wrong side of the road. I think tolerance is when we become harmless instead of harsh. That's what happens within the church. Obedience will make us helpful, encouraging, tender, and tolerant of the brethren. It'll be seen. It'll be experienced. But we'll have to follow the principle, the reality, the outcome and the victory, that these things might be seen and felt and experienced in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Father, tonight we thank you that you've reminded us again, not just of our shortcomings, Lord, we know those without the Spirit of God speaking to us. We know just where we're at. But we thank you, you've challenged us afresh. That the Spirit of God is an exciting thing that we have in our lives. He desires to lead us into the will of God, to teach us the truth of the Word, to help us live that obedient life that we may be victorious and enjoy the benefits of Calvary. Lord, we don't have to wait till we get to heaven to enjoy your victory. Today we can experience them right now within our lives. We ask again tonight that you might minister to us, encourage us, teach us afresh, cause our hearts to be rejoicing in what you've done, and help us, Lord, today to be obedient to the things that you lay upon our hearts, that we might respond and be found faithful to live with yourself and in the presence of your Spirit, moment by moment. We pray again tonight you keep us safe as we go our homeward ways.
give us journeying mercies, and keep us rejoicing in yourself until we meet again. In Jesus' name, amen.